Turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to start reading with verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. As we have been working our way through this letter, we've been coming just back to this idea how Peter is writing to a group of Christians, and he is calling them to live a godly life in the world in which they're living, which is crazy, which is opposed to the things of God. They experience suffering and persecution, and he's calling them to live righteously in the midst of it all. And this morning, we're continuing in this theme of living a godly life while suffering. And I want to ask you this morning, how is it that you view suffering and hardship in your life? I know it's like a very exciting thing to talk about. You know, like, this is the sermon I wanted to hear today. I was going to go in and just be like, yeah, we're talking about suffering, woohoo, right? Like, but no, seriously, like, how do you view hardship and suffering? Because when you look around the world is full of it. When you look at your life is full of hardship and suffering. And as followers of Jesus, we need to make sure that we have a theology that includes hardship and suffering. Because if we don't, when hardship and suffering inevitably come, we're going to be shaken and we're not going to know what to do. Last week, we talked about this call from God for us to live a good life, and we described what that was. And we saw that, you know, we want to view success in a good life as a life of ease and comfort where everything's just hunky-dory and everything's good and nothing goes wrong. And we think, like, hey, if I'm experiencing difficulty or hardship or failure of some kind, that's off. That must mean I'm doing something wrong. That must mean I'm failing in some way. You know, like, have you ever thought, like, something goes bad in your life and you're like, God, what did I do? Like do you have those thoughts at times? Like, the car breaks down for the 10th time and it's like, am I being punished here? Like, what's happening? Or just whatever problem that arises, our tendency is to, like, think that, hey, we're messing up and we're failing. But that's not what the Bible teaches about hardships and suffering. That is a worldly way of thinking, and that's not the way that God grades success. Success, according to God, is loving Him and loving our neighbors. And when we look at the life of Christ, as we're followers of Christ, we'll see that as we read here this morning, that Christ Himself suffered. And as His followers, we are going to walk in His footsteps, and we are going to experience suffering. Jesus was perfect. Jesus never did anything wrong. Jesus was absolutely righteous, and yet He still suffered rejection. He was persecuted. He was executed. And we think our lives are just supposed to be perfect all the time. And if something doesn't go right, then God must be mad at us or whatever. And we just need to be ready to embrace whatever it is that God has for us the way that Jesus did. And this morning, we were talking about how are we going to respond to suffering. And again, it's important that we think about this and we allow God to develop in us a character. The Bible says that Jesus learned obedience through the things that He suffered. And we want to kind of just be mentally prepared, mentally ready for when suffering comes. Because if not, I have a tendency to just react out of my flesh, out of my old sinful self. And when I experience suffering, I get angry, I get bitter, I get resentful, I want to strike back, I want to hurt those people who harm me. And that is not how we're called to respond. So we want to look at what the Scripture says and be prepared to respond with intentionality rather than simply react out of the flesh and out of a natural reflex. So this morning, we're looking at suffering for doing good. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble, Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. All right. So we're focusing in on a few verses of this today. Last week we looked at the first section where we were called to this good life, that we would turn our tongues from evil, turn away from evil and do good, to seek peace and pursue it. And we saw at the end of that, there's this promise that God is ultimately just and that he sees the righteous and he hears their prayers, right? It says the Lord is attentive to the prayers of the righteous. And in the midst of trouble and hardship, we are called to do good, and we maintain that connection and that communion with God. But those who do evil, well, God opposes them. So we'll pick up our study this morning with verse 13. He says this, "Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed." When we think about our response to suffering, we need to remember that it is our goal to do good. We want to keep goodness forefront. And he asked this rhetorical question, hey, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? And I think that this verse is coming off of the previous quote from Psalm 34, and it's just looking to God's justice. Remember in Romans 8, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us, right? Who is he that condemns? And the answer is no one, because you've come to Christ. And if anyone is in Christ, there is no condemnation. So we are looking here at an act of God. And if you are doing good, God is not going to punish you for that. The picture here is that God will ultimately reward your pursuit of goodness. Now, this isn't about works righteousness. It's not about being saved by doing good. Like, we all know that we're saved by grace through faith, that salvation is a gift that comes not by works, not if I'm just good enough, God will rescue me. But at the same time, as we come to Christ and begin to follow him and begin to be transformed by him, we are conformed into his image. Like, we no longer follow the pattern of the world, but we become more and more like Christ, and Christ is righteous, and we become more and more righteous, and God's righteousness is on display in our lives. And so God sees the righteousness that we do, and he will reward us, that we can ultimately trust him. And in the middle of this suffering, we know that there is blessing. He says that even if you suffer for doing good, for doing what is right, you are blessed. And this is just an acknowledgement that suffering is a real possibility. And again, as I opened this morning, we want to think like, hey, I just wish life would be perfect and there would be no trouble. But he's telling these Christians, hey, suffering is a reality. And you might suffer for doing the right thing. But in the middle of it, you can be blessed. And this is exactly what Jesus talks about to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:10, he says this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I want to think about this statement from Jesus, because the word blessed means happy. It means favored. Like, we're experiencing joy. And these things seem at odds with one another, because I don't think about being persecuted or suffering and go, yeah, yes, yes, I like that, you know, that feels great, you know. But it's not about the suffering making you happy, but rather it's the perspective that you need to maintain in the middle of the suffering. And when you have the proper perspective, it changes the way you think about things, it changes the way that you feel, right? So he is reminding them, Jesus is telling them, when you suffer, you can rejoice and be glad, not because it feels good, but because great is your reward in heaven. And that we have a mindset that is fixed on the life to come rather than what we see right now. I was reading in 2 Corinthians this week, and it's like, outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And I struggle sometimes to get into that perspective, get into that mindset, because what I see looks massive in front of me. What I see is right in my face. What I see is what I'm feeling right now. And he says that we live by faith and not by sight. And he calls our troubles light and momentary. And we have to remember that in the middle of suffering, that this is only a short time compared to the weight of the glory that is coming. And we just have to make sure that we are able to step back and receive grace and strength from God in the middle of what we're experiencing. We see this promise. Jesus had given this promise in Matthew, and we see it playing out in Acts 5. There, it says they called the apostles in and had them flogged, right? They were preaching. They were being persecuted. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. They were beaten. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And the apostles left the Sanhedrin, watch this, rejoicing, because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Just gotten beaten, they walk away rejoicing. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Right? So they were told to stop. They were beaten. They were told, don't do this anymore. They went away rejoicing, and they continued to preach, right? Because ultimately, they were not fearing people, but they were answering to God. And this is just this counterintuitive thing, this value of the kingdom that we sometimes miss because we're thinking about worldly values, but God bestows blessing and joy on those who suffer for righteousness. So things might look really bad right in the here and now and in this life, but you can still experience the joy of God in the middle of it because you have an eternal perspective. They're not grumbling. They're not complaining. They're filled with the Spirit, filled with joy, and they keep going because they're following in the footsteps of Jesus. The next verse talks about courage. It's actually a quotation from Isaiah 8, 12, and 13. We've been in Isaiah 8 before in this book when he talked about the stone that causes men to stumble, right? So he's drawing on these passages over and over again. But Isaiah 8, 12, and 13 says this, "Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread, right? So do you see the similarity here? Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. So he tells them not to be afraid. We do not need to live in fear of people. Those who oppose God will try to intimidate. They will threaten. They will go on the attack. But we do not need to be worried about that. We do not live in fear. We don't need to be troubled or disturbed by it. We can be at peace. This, to me, is kind of about like motivation. Like, how am I going to act? Why am I going to act? What am I going to do? And what is my motivation behind it? Am I doing what I'm doing out of fear of what other people think or what other people are going to say or what other people might do? Or am I doing what I do out of a fear and reverence for the Lord? And he talks about the kind of devotion that we have, that we need to be dedicated completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. This word revere is the word for to sanctify, to make holy. It's this idea of commitment and dedication, right? So I am setting up Jesus Christ in his proper place. And notice, by the way, that Jesus is being put on par with Yahweh, the Lord of the Old Testament, right? This statement in Isaiah 8 is about serving Yahweh, right? Setting him up and sanctifying him, right? We're to regard him as holy. And it's this, Peter's basically saying, hey, that's Jesus that we're talking about here. He is the Lord, and he is the one that we are to revere and set apart as holy, that we are completely dedicated to him. And he says this needs to come from our hearts, like deep within us. The heart, as we've said before, is the place of emotions, the place of our thinking, the place of desire. It's like the root, the place of motivation for everything that we do. Our emotions, our thinking, our wants. And all of that is supposed to be set on Christ, and that he is my master. I will serve him above all else. I will serve him above people of this world. I will serve him above my family. I will serve him above my coworkers or my boss. I will serve him above serving myself. He is in charge, not me. I am here for him. I'm completely dedicated to Jesus Christ as Lord. And he says that we need to be ready when we're in the suffering. I think a lot of times when I'm suffering, I'm kind of like back on my heels, and I'm just trying to like, how do I survive this? How do I make it through? What am I going to do? And he says that we need to flip that mindset and not be reactive, but rather be ready to give the reason for the hope that we have, right? He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, right? And this is a constant, ongoing readiness. We talked way earlier as we began this, that we needed to stay alert, right, and gird up the loins of our minds. We gave that illustration. Like, we just, like, mentally prepared that we have a defense, an explanation for why we have hope. And I want to think about this, because if you are suffering in a place of suffering because of your hope, and you maintain hope in the middle of that suffering, that hope really stands out. And that's going to catch people's attention. It's going to catch their eye. And then the question is, like, they're going to go like, well, you're suffering. You're experiencing all this trouble. You're experiencing hardship. Like, and yet you still have hope. Why is that? Why do you have hope? And then we're ready to give the answer. We're ready to give an explanation. And he tells them how to do this, that we do it with gentleness and reverence and a clear conscience. And this is the idea that when we're explaining why we believe what we believe, when we're ready to give an answer, that we're not doing it like on the attack to try to shame others, to try to just purely like defend ourselves and go after them, but rather we do it with humility, that we do have power, but we use that power in an appropriate way. We do have strength, but we use it under control. We're not hammering, we're not forceful, but we're considerate of where other people are, and we just gently explain why we have hope. He says that we're to do this with respect. This is the word fear again that's popped up over and over again, and it points to the respect or reverence that we have for God. So when we're giving an answer to someone, where we are gentle, we understand where they are, but we also understand our responsibility before God, and that we act out of those two attributes, gentleness and the fear of God. And by the way, these are the things that Peter had told wives back in earlier in chapter 3, right? It's like if you have a husband that doesn't believe that you are to live with gentleness and respect, fear of God. He tells them that they keep a clear conscience. And I think that this is important because it speaks of our constant good behavior in Christ. And again, he uses this phrase that those who speak maliciously about your good behavior, that's the word that pops up over and over again about the way of life, the conduct, how do you go about your life. People are going to speak ill of you doing good, but ultimately there's going to come a day when they're going to realize that they were in the wrong. There's going to come a day when they're shown to be in the wrong and they will be ashamed. They will recognize that what you're doing is good. And that doesn't mean that's going to happen in the here and now in the middle of suffering, but I think it's pointing to the future, that God will vindicate you. And you need to be patient and do what is good. Finally here, he talks about trust. He says, if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Earlier when he was talking to slaves, he says, you know, like if you suffer, endure a beating for doing wrong, like that's no credit to you. But if you suffer for doing right, then that is a good thing. And as I think about this, like this just seems obvious, right? Like obviously we want to do the right thing. We want to do what is good, even when it's hard to do it. But I know, like in my own sinful self, that when I suffer for doing something good, I'm tempted to just give up and stop doing that good thing. Like, you guys remember that movie Frozen, and Kristoff is helping Anna go up the mountain. Did you guys watch Frozen? Do you have little kids at home? Do you just watch musicals, animated movies? Okay, all right, I have to explain the story. We have a character who's helping this girl go up the mountain to find her sister who froze the world, okay? Just bear with me, right? And so he's helping her. He's just a random guy that she came across. He's helping her go up the mountain, and they get attacked by wolves. He loses his prized possession, his sleigh, and he's laying in the snow there, and he's like, this whole thing has ruined me from helping anyone ever again. Right? Have you ever helped someone, and it just goes horribly wrong? And it's like, this whole thing has ruined me from helping anyone ever again. Like, that's kind of what we're talking about here. Like, sometimes we're doing good and we suffer for it, and it's like, forget it. Like, have you ever been in a situation where someone accuses you of something? Maybe they're calling you rude, or like you've been called a jerk or something like that. And it's like, well, you know, I really wasn't being a jerk, but boy, if they want to see what a jerk looks like, I'll be one next time. You know, like, there's this temptation to defend yourself in a way that's ungodly. And it's like, well, I'll show them what evil really looks like if they want to experience it. But he's saying, no, 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 don't fall into that trap. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good rather than doing evil. And there's a piece of this that I don't really like. Not just the suffering part, but the if it is God's will part. In other words, God might lead you to a place where you experience suffering. God has reasons that we might not know about, that we might not see. We don't always know what he's doing, but he can be trusted. And if we experience hardship, we can just trust him and continue to do what's right rather than fall away. I think of the story of Joseph. You remember in the book of Genesis where Joseph has a bunch of brothers and Joseph is the favorite son and all the other brothers hate him because of it, right? And there's lots of problems in this family. And one day the brothers just decide to get rid of him. They're going to kill him or whatever. And then they said, well, let's at least profit from this. And they sell him into slavery. And Joseph, he goes to Egypt and he's a slave in Egypt and he does everything right. He doesn't do anything wrong. And yet he is constantly suffering. He gets falsely accused. He gets imprisoned. He helps people. They forget about him. But ultimately, one day, Joseph rises to a position of power. And way back in his homeland, there's a famine. There's a famine all over the world at that time. And his brothers come down to Egypt to get help, to find food. And they come to Joseph, but they don't know that it's Joseph. And Joseph has great power, and he's able to take care of his family. He reveals himself to them. And there's something that he tells them in the midst of this whole story. He says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Like, one of the really interesting things is, like, they're begging him not to take revenge. And he's like, hey, that's between you guys and God. Like, you guys were trying to hurt me, but God had this plan, and he suffered and suffered and suffered for years. And yet God worked something out through him that many people would be saved, that his family would be rescued from the famine. And the fact that he's just able to accept this and forgive them is amazing to me. Because I think I'd be like, told you so, you guys go back home and starve to death, right? Like, that's what I would want to do. But he recognizes this. And sometimes in life, God will show us the big picture plan. And sometimes he won't. Sometimes we may never know what the big picture plan was. But we have to be willing to trust God to work out his purposes in the midst of our suffering. And so if we find ourselves suffering, we simply trust him and say, God, I don't know what you're doing here, but I'm going to continue to do what is right rather than revert to doing evil. So wherever you find yourself today, if you're in the middle of hardship, if you're in the middle of pain, if there's some obstacle, just be patient. Keep looking for what God might be doing and keep doing the right thing. We think about living this good life and responding to suffering. How are we going to respond? Are we going to be ready? Well, we remember these things that Peter has called us to continue to seek goodness and receive blessing, that we don't act out of fear of people, but rather we keep Christ in the proper place, that we maintain a proper perspective, and through the Holy Spirit we receive blessing and joy from God in the middle of the hardship, that as we live out our hope with the backdrop of suffering, that's going to stand out. So we need to be ready to tell people why we have hope. I think this morning, if someone were to come up to you, why do you follow Jesus? Why do you believe in God? What are the things that you would tell them? What are the things that you would say? How has God worked in your life? How has he moved? What is your relationship like with him that you would be able to explain it to someone else? And ultimately, as we face suffering, that we would trust the Lord, because he has plans and purposes, and he will ultimately vindicate us, that we live by faith and not by sight, and we trust that these troubles and hardships will one day be seen as light and momentary because of the weight of the glory that awaits us. So where do you find yourself today? Where are you experiencing hardship? Trust in the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word and to talk about a hard subject, Lord. I think, you know, I would just choose a life of ease and comfort. But God, that's not what you're calling us to. You're calling us to a life of relationship with you, and a life in which we get to participate with you in the reconciliation of the world. And because we get to do that, Lord, that means sometimes you lead us into hardship and you lead us into places of suffering so that you might do your work in saving many lives. And God, I pray that you would give us courage and boldness, Lord, that we would not shrink back when that day comes. Lord, that we would boldly step out after you and follow you wherever that you're calling us to go so that we might be able to proclaim the reason for the hope that we have. God, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would not be in fear, that we would not live in worry, but wherever it is that you put us, Lord, that we would be confident that you were there with us and that we would boldly proclaim your hope so that people might come to know the love and grace of God. Help us, Lord, to be faithful and true to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.